My name is Sam. I am the minister here, and it's a wonderful privilege to be able to welcome you to church this morning as we gather to meet with the living God. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a regular churchgoer or just visiting this morning, it's wonderful to have you here. If you are in primary school or below, after the children's talk this morning, there are groups available for you across the way in the Guildhall, so you're welcome to go and take part in that. I'm afraid if you're older, you have to stay and listen to me this morning. But if you're visiting this morning, we'd love to get in touch with you. So there is a visitor's book in the foyer on the way out. So please do sign that and we can get in touch with you. It'd be lovely to connect with you more. Well, as we gather this morning, we confess with the saints of old that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As we look at the book of Revelation, we find that the saints and angels in heaven all cry out with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so let's pray as we come before God just now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning we have a King who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And as we begin this week, we pray that you would help us as we come to glorify you through him. As we take up his name on our lips, our Father, please help us to focus on you and give you the glory that you deserve. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we sang Psalm 110, a psalm that speaks in a very rich way of David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand again and sing that psalm to God's praise. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning we want to declare that you are the Lord, the unchanging and always faithful one that David spoke of in his psalm. And we want to declare that you are the Lord who has sworn once and for all that Christ, your Son, would become man and be our priest to bring us to you through his once offering of himself on the cross and through his continual intercession for us at your right hand. And so, Father, we want to declare today that you are the Lord who has raised Jesus from the dead and who now makes his rule extend from heaven, as in holiness you give us new birth and call us to you. Father, we praise you for these and all your other wonderful works. And so, Father, we also, as we remember that, we also confess that we still need your grace day by day. Father, we want to ask that you would forgive us this morning for all our sins, all our failures to live out this new life that you have called us to in this past week. And thank you that as we pray that prayer, we can ask it in confidence, because the Lord Jesus did indeed come and drink from the waters of your judgment, even to death on the cross. And so we are confident that you will, that just as you've raised him, so you will raise us up with him and exalt us to your right hand in glory. So, Father, please hear our prayers this morning as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've prayed and asked God for his forgiveness, so hear this word of assurance from the Apostle Paul. He asks, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and more than that, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us." Amen. Well, let's give thanks for these wonderful things as we stand and sing together, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."
Thank you.
Wonderful stuff. Let's turn now to the scriptures, and as we do so, we're going to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to open up God's word to us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that by ourselves we are blind to all of these great truths that we've been singing about. And so as we come to your word today, we pray, please open up our eyes and teach us. Show us from your word all of the great things that you have in store for us, and help us to embrace them and live in light of them. And so these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you could turn, first of all, please, to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and you can find that on page 765 in the Pew Bibles. So Ezekiel is a prophet who's prophesying around the time of the exile of God's people. You remember they had to leave Jerusalem because of their sin and to go into exile in Babylon. Well, Ezekiel's prophesying about the exile, but he's also prophesying about what God is going to do after the exile. So Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to read from verses 16 through to verse 28. Boys and girls, I want you to pay particular attention to this reading, if you could, because when I chat to you in a few moments, I'm going to be talking mainly about this reading. And so my question for you this morning to look out for, and I hope this is easier than previous weeks. They've been a bit tricky the last couple of weeks. But look out this week in this reading for what does God promise to give us through it, okay? What does God promise to give us? So let's hear God's word then as we find it in Ezekiel chapter 36, and beginning at verse 16. Ezekiel says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. And so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, "These are the people of the Lord," and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Amen. This is God's word. Well, this morning's psalm is Psalm 144. One of the reasons I think that the psalms are so precious is that they are Jesus' hymn book. Jesus sang the psalms, didn't he? And he sang them knowing that they were about him. And when we get to sing the psalms, that means we get to not only sing about Jesus, but we actually get to sing with Jesus. We join Jesus in his own songs of praise. We get to sing, don't we, as David looks forward to his own greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means when we sing the Psalms of David, we're getting to sing things that are true of us because we have got faith in the Lord Jesus and are united to him. So Psalm 144 will help us to do that this morning. If we can have the words on the screen, Claire's going to play the verse through just while we remain seated, and then I'll invite us to stand and sing it. Amen. Well, let's turn now to our New Testament reading for this morning, which you can find on page 1049 in the Pew Bibles. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 1 to 12. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on page 1049. And boys and girls, have a look out as you're listening to this passage and see if you can answer this question. What has God given us? What has God given us? So let's hear God's word then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Amen. This is God's word. Well, boys and girls, can I invite you to come and join me down at the front? Well, that would be great. Good to have so many of you this morning. Some of you coming back from holidays, which is fantastic. I'm just turning up here, boys and girls, that passage that we read from the prophet Ezekiel. And I'm wondering, can anyone tell me from what they remember, what did God promise to give us in that passage? Yes.
A new heart.
Did you catch that? Let's see if we can have it up on the screen there. Have we got the slides I sent through more recently than that? I think. Flick it on maybe and let's see what else we've got on there. Okay. That was right. Let me read it to you just while we're seeing if we can get those other slides. I will give you a new heart, God says, and put a new spirit in you. Now, there's a boy who's quite well known in Northern Ireland at the minute, and he's a boy who is it's not you, Reuben. It's a boy who's got a law named after him. Does anybody know a little boy in Northern Ireland who's just had a law named after him? Okay, anyone heard of him? No. He's called Dachy. He's called Dachy, and he is a little boy who's had a law named after him. And Dachy is a little boy who needs a heart transplant, okay? He's got a poorly heart, and he is waiting to get a heart transplant. And there's just been a law passed in Northern Ireland that allows him to get a heart transplant more easily. And so he's very excited about that. But do you know something, boys and girls? The Bible says that all of us need a spiritual heart transplant. Dachy needs his physical heart transplanted, but we all need a spiritual heart transplant. Ever since Adam and Eve, we have had a heart of stone. That's what God says in this passage. God is going to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So we've got a stony heart ever since Adam and Eve, a heart that doesn't want to love God the way we should, and a heart that doesn't want to follow his commands. But God says he's going to give us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, so that we can love God and keep his laws. Now, that's from Ezekiel. Did anyone pick up from the New Testament reading, what has God given us now? Yes? He's given us his Holy Spirit. Now, the way to think about the Holy Spirit today is to think about the Holy Spirit as a little bit like a heart surgeon. The Holy Spirit comes to us, into our hearts, and he's the one that gives us this heart transplant. He changes our heart of stone completely so that we have a new heart, a heart that loves God. Now, heart surgeons are expensive. Can anybody have a guess? How much do you think a heart surgeon in Northern Ireland gets paid a year? Yes? How much do you think? Let's have a few guesses. £10,000 a year. Okay, anyone? What do you think? How much do you think a heart surgeon gets paid? £200,000. Okay. Yes. £1 million. Okay. 2.2 million, do you think, or something like that? Yeah, right. Okay, we've got some big guesses there. It's actually £100,000 a year. That's the average salary for a heart surgeon in Northern Ireland. That's a lot of money, okay? That we would have to work quite hard, wouldn't we, to get enough money to pay for a heart surgeon. But guess what? Here's the really good news. Our spiritual heart surgery is free because Jesus has paid for our heart surgeon. Jesus died on the cross so that he could buy for us the gift of the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. And so our heart transplant is completely free. Isn't that an amazing bit of good news that we have from God? Well, so that means, boys and girls, all we need to do if we want a spiritual heart transplant, we don't have to pay for it. All we need to do is ask God for it. And our song this morning is really a prayer that God would transform our hearts and change us to be more like Jesus. This one is going to be maybe new to some of us, but it's a fairly old song, and I think it's pretty easy to pick up. So again, I'll ask Claire if she could just play it through just once while we look at it, and then we'll stand and sing, and then you guys will head off to your group. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word and hear it being preached. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've just been praying for you to create a clean heart in us. Thank you for the grace that means that we can ask for that gift confidently and freely. And so we ask now, Father, that you would recreate us more and more after your image. As we hear your word being preached this morning, we pray that you'd give us tender hearts, soft hearts, that want to receive this teaching from you and to live it out in our lives. We pray, take away misunderstandings, take away anything wrong that is said, and help us, please, to receive your word in truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I could invite you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at that passage together. Let me suggest that everybody wants a sense of purpose in life. Everybody, more or less, I think, needs a sense of purpose in life and probably has some sense of purpose in life. It's really hard, I think, to go on living without any sense of purpose in life, isn't it? And yet the thing about a sense of purpose in life is it's not very easy to just conjure it up or just to sort of create one yourself. We would say, wouldn't we, that you sort of find your sense of purpose in life. A sense of purpose is always, I guess, something that's bigger than us, that we almost, if you like, have to receive or to find. Well, in today's passage, God, through the Apostle Paul, is wanting us to understand and to embrace the purpose in life that God gives to us. And he wants to help us then to begin to live it out. In the past few weeks, we've been working through this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And I think we've begun, I think, haven't we, if we've been here this summer, to get to know these Thessalonians a little bit. Over the past number of weeks, we've been really mainly looking back with Paul, Silas and Timothy as they've marvelled that their little missionary trip that they had to Thessalonica, although it was so short, had such a powerful effect. As the Thessalonians heard their words and received them, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. We've also looked back with Paul, Silas and Timothy and seen how they worried about the Thessalonians. Their trip was cut short because they had to leave the city of Thessalonica because of a riot, and they left the Thessalonians in the midst of much persecution and hostility. And Paul, Silas and Timothy were worried about the Thessalonians' faith. Would they keep going, trusting in the Lord Jesus? But last week, if you remember, we looked back with Paul, Silas and Timothy, and we rejoiced, didn't we, in these Thessalonians, as we saw how despite all of the persecutions and troubles, they were standing firm in the Lord. Well, now with the Apostle Paul, Silas and Timothy, we're now really moving towards a point in the letter where everything now is going to really be looking forwards. Instead of looking back at the Thessalonians' faith, we're wanting to look forwards and see how Paul wants their faith to grow into a new life. So what is the true purpose that God gives to us as his people? Well, in a word, it's love. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 12. Paul, Silas, and Timothy pray that the Lord would make Christians' love to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. We looked at this prayer last week in our evening service, and we noticed that this is the only request Paul feels the need to make for this baby church, simply that they would increase and abound in love. And so God's purpose for all of us as his people today is very simply and fundamentally this, that we would abound in love. Now the thing is, love is a name, isn't it? A word on everybody's lips today in our society. Love is love, people say. And you sort of scratch your head and think, what does that actually mean? Well, Paul is going to help us in chapter 4 this week to understand what he means by true love, the kind of love that will fulfill our purpose in life. He spells this out, and I've got three points this morning from chapter 4 to help us to see what this love looks like that will fulfill our purpose from God. And the first one is this, from verses 1 and 2, true love pleases God. Have a look at verse 1. Finally then, Paul, Silas and Timothy say, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So having prayed for love to abound more and more in these Thessalonians, Paul, Silas and Timothy now turn to encouraging the Thessalonians to abound more and more in this love, this life that pleases God. Now notice Paul is not saying here, okay guys, we've told you the gospel, you've got faith, and now it's over to you guys to go and try your best to live God's way. He's not saying, guys, you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He's not saying you guys now just need to try harder. He's saying instead, you need to abound more and more. If you were with us last week, we talked about this as the more and more principle. The idea is that God has given us already this new life. You can see chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says that the Thessalonians already have faith and love. Later on in our passage, we'll see that this love was taught to the Thessalonians by God. It's a gift that God has given us. And yet now Paul says, more and more, abound more and more in this new life that God has given you. Maybe think of a newborn baby and how a little baby, when they're born, is so dependent on their mum, aren't they? Everything that they have is still coming directly from their mum. And yet, over the course of just a few days and weeks, those newborn babies start to exercise and live out that life, don't they? They start to open their eyes, look around them. Maybe they'll curl a little finger around yours. And we love seeing that, don't we? We love seeing new life blossoming and sort of exercising its own muscles. Well, in many ways, that is what Paul is wanting us to do as Christians. We're completely dependent on God for this new life. And yet we are called to live it out, to flex our new muscles, to more and more embrace the new life that God has given us. Well, why would we do that? Well, Paul says, because we get to please God through it. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you may think, that doesn't sound very good. Why would I want to live my whole life to please somebody else? But I guess for those of us who are Christians here this morning, I don't really need to try and persuade you of that, do I? Because as Christians, we are people who have turned to God from idols. We've embraced this wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus and his grace. And now for us, I think it's exciting, isn't it? To think that we, people like us, broken, flawed people like us, could ever have the opportunity to please God. That is just a wonderful and amazing gift. Well, how do we get to do that? What is the way that broken, flawed, sinful people like us can please God? Well, Paul says, we're going to tell you. Verse 2, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, again, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you may be thinking this is going from bad to worse. It's not only about pleasing God, but it's also about keeping a load of rules. But again, I think for those of us who are Christians, we'll understand this as being a really good thing, won't we? If you were here last week, we talked about faith as being something like a watershed. Remember, a watershed is a piece of high ground. And on one side of the watershed, everything runs in one direction. But you cross the watershed, and now all of the water runs down in a different direction. And that's what it's like when we have faith. We cross a huge watershed. And that really then changes when we cross that watershed, how we relate to God's rules and to his law. When we don't have faith, when we're relying on God, when we're relying on ourselves and our own goodness to sort of get by in life or to please God somehow, then we will see God's laws as being something that we really want to run away from. We won't like them because they'll be constantly telling us how often and how regularly and how thoroughly we fail to live God's ways. They'll remind us constantly how little goodness we really have in ourselves. And so we'll hate them. But when we cross that watershed of faith, we now know that we're relying completely on the Lord Jesus, on his righteousness, on his merits, on his goodness, and not on ourselves. That gives us the life that pleases God. And that then changes, doesn't it? How we think about God's laws. Instead of being a cane that, if you like, is there to beat us and to tell us how bad we are, we think of God's laws as being something that's there to help us, to guide us, a way of, if you like, structuring our lives so that we can now live in this new relationship that God has given us by his grace. So instead of being a cane to beat us, God's laws almost become like a stake in the ground, a cane upon which we can grow as we seek to live out this new life more and more. And so this love then that pleases God, it grows as we seek to live it out ourselves and as we seek to listen to God's way of instructing us so that we can know that we're growing in the right direction. We want, if you like, to put it in another word, to do the will of God, don't we? Well, what does that look like? Well, in the rest of this passage, the Apostle Paul wants to show us what this true love that pleases God looks like. So have a look at verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So sanctification is another word for being made holy. And again, we've said over the past week or so that holiness in Scripture is not sort of primarily a negative thing about all the things that you don't do. Mainly, holiness in Scripture is about what God is like. He's perfect, pure, completely full of life. And when we are called to be holy, or when we are made holy, that is us being made in a creaturely way more and more what God himself is. It's a chance to share in his perfect, pure, completely whole life. And so God says this is his will for us, our sanctification. True love produces a pure life. So if you like, as we seek to lift up our hands to God in worship and seek to please our God, God is very clear, isn't he, that he wants us to lift up clean hands to him, pure hands to him. That is part of how we will please him. Well, what does that look like then in practice? Well, Paul has three points in these verses that explain practically what it looks like to live a pure life. The first one is in second half of verse 3. Paul says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Sexual immorality is a word that's used a lot throughout the Bible. And it means sexual activity outside of the holy covenant, the holy bond of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything outside of any sexual activity outside of that would be sexual immorality. Now, Paul knew that this was going to be a hard command for the Thessalonians to keep. Thessalonica was full of sexual immorality at this sort of time. People worshipped many idols in Thessalonica, gods of sex, gods of fertility, and that sort of thing. And the way people worshipped these so-called gods was they had big drinking parties where there'd be lots of wine flowing and there'd be lots of very sexual behavior going on. And there was lots of sexual symbolism as well. In a way, people were really worshipping the whole idea of sex. Thessalonians' neighbors, their employers, their friends would have been thoroughly caught up in this sort of lifestyle. And so Paul knows what he's doing when he says in verse 3, "I want you to abstain from sexual immorality." In other words, he says, "I know that everyone around you is getting involved in this, and I want you to deliberately pull back from it, to hold back, to abstain from sexual immorality." Well, if this was a hard command for the Thessalonians, I guess it may be even harder for us in our society today. Today, sexual immorality is not just in temples or in parties or maybe in work relationships, but it's in our living rooms, it's on our phone screens, it's throughout our social media, and it's even on the homepage of the BBC iPlayer. You turn it on, don't you, and you're confronted with these images celebrating sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is used to sell stuff, isn't it? It's on our billboards, on our TV screens, on our magazines, and in our school playgrounds. We love to read about it, talk about it, and perhaps as Christians, we wink at it, we ignore it, we don't necessarily go for it, but it's there all around us. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us that we need to deliberately abstain, pull back from that whole culture that celebrates sexual immorality. Don't think the Apostle Paul is just talking to the teenagers in the congregation in Thessalonica. I don't think we're meant to just be thinking about teenagers today. I think we need in God's church a culture that learns to celebrate very different standards, a very different life than the world around us. We need to learn how to celebrate purity. But hear me carefully on this, without at all shaming anybody who's made mistakes in this area. So that's the first thing then, abstain from sexual immorality. Secondly, Paul positively wants us to do something as well. He wants us to learn self-control. Have a look at verse 4. He says, "This is the will of God, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Now, there is a little bit of debate in verse 4 about what it exactly means to possess your own vessel. it's possible that these words could mean to basically get married, to sort of acquire, if you're a man, a wife through the normal means of you know, proposing and getting married and so forth. But it seems more likely to me, and I think to most of the people that I've read, that the idea of a vessel is really talking about our own bodies. And so Paul is saying that we need to control our own bodies. We need to sort of live in these bodies God has given us and enjoy them and enjoy physical pleasure, but to do so in holiness and in honor. And that, I think, is helpful either way, whether this is about getting married or whether it's about looking after, you know, possessing your own body in a holy way. Either way, this is Paul showing us that what he's talking about is very much bigger than simply saying no to sex outside of marriage. Sometimes I think we've presented Christian teaching on this as basically just don't have sex before you get married. When you get married, that's okay. But Paul says, no, it's much bigger than that. It's for all of us, whether we're single or married, to develop self-control, to possess our own bodies in holiness and honor. Paul, God doesn't just, if you like, want us to sort of shut the bedroom door and everything's okay in there. God's purpose is much bigger than that, much bigger than physical pleasure. It's holiness in all areas of life. Well, tonight, Lord willing, we'll have a chance to look at this in a bigger picture and try to see why this call to holiness is such a good thing, why it's a really positive vision. But let's have a look at the third one of these, lastly, in verse 6. Paul wants us to abstain from sexual immorality. He wants us to know how to control ourselves in holiness and honor. And then finally, he wants us to be mindful of others. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Sometimes we think of sexual activity as basically a private thing, right? It's about me and my fulfillment. It's about me and my identity, me and my partner, but ultimately just really about me and my fulfillment. But whatever we think about sex, marriage in Scripture is very much a public institution. It's an essential building block of a healthy society. That's why God gave marriage to humanity before the fall with Adam and Eve. And sex belongs within marriage as the way that bonds, something that bonds together married partners as they seek to help one another, to honor God, and as they, Lord willing, get the opportunity to share with God in filling the earth with his people. That is the context within which sex is given by God. And so sexual activity outside of that, well, it's not a victimless issue. Sexual activity outside of that God-ordained institution of marriage leaves a trail of devastation wherever it goes. I know many here will have been on the receiving end of those kinds of things. You'll have been a victim of sexual sin. And so it may be helpful for you this morning to hear what Paul says at the end of verse 6. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Even if human justice fails in this life, you can be sure that the Lord is taking note of everything that goes wrong in this area. Because sexual sin, it's not a private matter to the Lord. He cares about it very deeply. And so you can see sexual holiness, it's not optional, is it, for Christians, no matter what some churches may say. Have a look at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So sexual holiness is not optional for Christians, no matter what some churches may say. But note very well the end of verse 8. Do you see that? God says that he has given us his Holy Spirit. Sexual holiness is also not impossible for Christians, no matter what the devil may say. God has given us his Holy Spirit. True love produces a pure life. Well, these days you don't need a Christian preacher particularly to point out that our society is in a mess about these issues. People from across the political spectrum, left and right, are these days very often pointing out how much damage the sexual revolution has done to so many people in our society. There are so many people who are damaged by these things. So many people who are dissatisfied in these areas. I'm sure you've seen the statistics. There's so many people who are confused in these areas. And you hardly need me to say that to you this morning. But here in First St. Field, I hope that we can be, if you like, a beacon to our community of clarity and of hope in all these areas. Because we've got the gospel, haven't we? We've got the gospel of the Lord Jesus that promises us two things. It promises us forgiveness from our sins, and it promises us a new life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has said, hasn't he? Jesus is delivering us from the coming wrath. He is forgiving us all our sins, sexual and otherwise. And he has given us his Holy Spirit to make us pure. Well, we need to recognise, even as we seek to be a beacon to our community, that many of us here, in fact, all of us, I'm sure, are damaged in many of these ways. We're dissatisfied in many of these ways. And to be honest, we are confused too. And I want you to know that this is not a theoretical issue for me or for any of us here in church. All of us have got family members or ourselves who struggle deeply in all of these areas. So I want to suggest that what you don't need from this pulpit are sort of regular rants about our society's failings. But I think what we probably do need from this pulpit is something that helps us to see how this biblical call to holiness really is good. Because if we don't get it, how are we ever going to engage with our society confidently and caringly and constructively? And so that's why this evening I want to take some time to try and take a step back and look at the big biblical picture of this call to holiness. So I hope you can join us this evening for that. I do want to encourage us to make the time to come out regularly on a Sunday evening, if it's at all possible. I know different ministers have different views on this, but it really is my conviction that as your pastor, I don't think I can equip you to live well in this kind of world that we're living in today, just with one Sunday morning service for an hour or an hour and 10 minutes or something like that. I can't do that. We need to be regularly hearing from God's word. And in the evenings, we have the chance to go a little bit deeper, to think a bit more widely about things. And all of us, if we're honest, are right on the front lines of this, whether we're grandparents, parents, or young people. So I hope you can come out to this evening especially, but regularly, to think together about how we can live well in this increasingly hostile world. But we don't just need kind of teaching from the pulpit. We also need, don't we, a culture together of mutual support as we one another support one another to live God's way. And as your pastor, I want to be very much part of supporting you in this. There's only so much that you can say publicly about all of these issues. Often we need to work through them, don't we, together. And so if you're somebody who's struggling particularly in any of these areas, I want you to know that I'm here and wanting to try and support you as best as I can. I'm very happy to have a chat, a non-judgmental kind of conversation about where you're at and whatever I can do to try and help you in these areas. Just in passing, I'll flag up one book, if I could, that I actually just picked up this week. And I haven't read it, therefore, but I have been having a dip into it. And it looks like it is full of really good practical wisdom. So if you are somebody who's wrestling with any of these issues at the minute, do check out this book, Pure in Heart, Sexual Sin and the Promises of God, by Garrett Kell. This looks a lot better than a lot of the books that were around 20 years ago or 30 years ago, so I do want to recommend that to you. Well, we are nearly done. We just need to look finally at the last few verses of our passage this morning. And what do we see here? Well, we see here that true love not only produces a pure life, but it also produces a practical life. Let's have a look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But
We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So you see, these Thessalonians, this infant church, they're full of lots of brotherly love, both in their own congregation and to surrounding congregations about them in Macedonia. And you can see this is a gift. They have been taught by God to love one another like this. But Paul says, more and more, abound more and more. And in the next couple of verses, he gives them a sort of a particular outworking to focus on. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, we urge you to increase more and more, that you also inspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Well, it may be that the brotherly love that was going on in Thessalonica was so practical and so loving that some people were actually starting to take advantage of this, and they were becoming lazy. There's hints of this in 2 Thessalonians as well. And so this is a reminder that it's good for us to be generous as a church, but it is also good for people to be able to stand on their own two feet. We don't want our generosity to be something that promotes laziness in people. But more generally, I think, what Paul is getting at in these verses is he wants the whole church to be a kind of community of love in a very practical, down-to-earth way. He wants the church to be full of love that works hard, that knows how to keep our heads down, and that doesn't need to rely on help from the outside world. Paul says this is what will be a good witness in a hostile culture. This is what will help us to show that to those outside of us who think that we're very strange in our views of sex, or think that we're very odd to be worshipping God, or who think that we really just don't march to the same beat as society. Well, they can say that, but they won't be able to deny if we keep this command that our faith really does make a difference and that we really do love one another. So true love produces a practical life. So if you like, as we lift up our hands to God in worship, God wants us to lift up morally pure hands, morally clean hands, but he also wants us to lift up grubby hands, physically muddy hands, hands that have been busy, hard at work, loving one another to the glory of God. So if you're somebody who finds yourself a bit turned off by all this talk of Christian love, you sort of think of hearts and flowers and things like that, remember that Christian love is very practical. It's very down to earth. And throughout history, Christians have always been thoroughly involved in very practical love within the community and beyond it. You look around us here in Saintfield and you think the schools were established by Christians. You look around us in our society and you think that the hospitals were established by Christians. We have always been on the front end, haven't we, of practical Christian love. But perhaps less so in the last 50 years or 60 or 70 years. Interestingly, we've seen, haven't we, the rise of the welfare state, a state that has wanted to kind of come in and provide for everybody. And that's perhaps meant that as Christians, we've lost a little bit of our muscles in this area. We haven't been just as good at really wanting to dig in and really support one another practically, perhaps just as much as previous generations of Christians would have done. And it's interesting then to think, as we go into a more hostile world, a world in which perhaps we ought to be less reliant on the state or on our government to support Christians, we may well need to find ourselves needing to dig in again, to build, invest, to own, to plant, to really build institutions and communities where we can practically love one another and build us a society where we can pursue the kind of life that pleases God together. So here you go then. This is the life that pleases God, according to the Apostle Paul. And do you see two big institutions that Paul points us to as he looks at what we're going to look like now we're forgiven by God and walking with him? Two institutions that God gave us at the very beginning of creation: work and marriage. You see, God's grace, it doesn't make us less human or strange. God's grace makes us more truly human. It renews us. God's grace puts, if you like, new strength into our arms to help us to lift up pure and muddy hands to the glory of God as we live a life that pleases him. Then we'll be able to joyfully say with life and with lip, to him be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, let's respond to God as we pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you this morning for the great gift of the gospel. Lord, we recognize that all of us are so broken and so full of failure in these and so many areas. And so we want to say thank you for the great gift of the Holy Spirit, somebody who makes us holy as you are holy. Thank you that you've given us that great gift, even as you've forgiven us our sins. And so we pray, our Father, that you would make us more able to live to please you. We want to pray for ourselves and others that your name, which is holy and worthy, would be lifted up and glorified here, everywhere, and in all places. And so we pray that your kingdom would come. Lord, please would you rule in us by the scepter of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we and all people may more and more surrender and submit to your Son's wonderful rule. Father, we want to pray this morning for our church community, that we'd be a place of forgiveness, of freedom, of mutual love, and holiness. We pray, our Father, that you would train us to be people that have a culture that abstains from sexual immorality, and that we'd be a place where our children can grow up fair and strong, in faith and in holiness. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for churches here in our town, in our presbytery, and across our island. This morning, we particularly pray for our sister church in Board Mills, Trinity. We thank you that they are learning over the past number of months about the gospel of grace as they've been reading through the letter to the Galatians together. And we pray that congregation would be rejoicing in your grace to them. And we want to give you thanks for their church fellowship weekend away recently. And we want to pray that they would grow deeper in their fellowship together as they understand what it means to be your church. Please help them as they move forward together. We also want to pray for fruit from their Sports Connect camp this summer. We ask that boys and girls would be putting their faith in the Lord Jesus and would be living to please him. And as we pray that here in our area, we also want to pray for the growth of your kingdom in Middle and Eastern Europe, in the Czech Republic, and in Ukraine. And so today we particularly want to remember our sister Rachel Davison, who's based in Czech. And we want to thank you for the camps that have been running so far, and particularly to give thanks for four people who have professed faith as a result of attending camps in Ukraine, and for 30 other boys and girls who are wanting to meet up with Christians to learn what this life really looks like in practice. We pray for them, Lord, that they would be established in the Lord Jesus and stand firm and grow in him. And we do want to pray, our Father, for camps in Ukraine where the security situation has got worse. We want to pray for our friends from Odessa and their families, and ask, Father, that you would provide safety there, and for churches to be protected and to be able to continue to reach out with the gospel. And we do want to pray for Rachel particularly in the next couple of weeks as she gives some thought to some long-term projects. Please give her great guidance in that. And then, Lord, as she gets ready to take some rest in the second half of the month, we pray that you would renew her in her service of you, in her zeal, and that you keep her going trustingly and lovingly serving you. Father, we want to pray for all of us, that your will would be done on earth as in heaven. Lord, please help us to more and more say no to our own wills where they contradict yours, and to more and more be able to keep in check the desires of our flesh. We pray for those among us who are particularly battling areas of sexual holiness just now. Lord, please would you give them more of the Holy Spirit, and would you give them a renewed desire to walk in your ways, and a new confidence that you are able to do far more than we ask or imagine. And so, Lord, as we seek to walk in the love and fear of your name, we ask that you would give us all the things that we need to eat our bread in peace. Lord, please give us our daily bread. We pray especially for those who are in hospital at the moment in our congregation or who have recently returned from hospital. We pray for renewed strength from them and for you to provide everything that they need in these days. We pray for those in our fellowship who are suffering from loneliness or fearing the future, and ask that you would provide them with friendship and confidence that they will not be forgotten. And Father, as we ask all these things, we ask that you, that for the sake of Christ's shed blood, that you wouldn't reckon to us poor sinners any of our transgressions and debts or the evil which still clings to us. Just as we show that the kingdom of God has come to us by forgiving from the heart those who have offended us. And we ask that you'd lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn is a song of praise to God, the God of grace. Let's stand and sing together. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face and shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Let me share with you briefly some announcements in the life of our church family. This evening we gather again for prayer, if you are able to make it, at 6:30, and then worship at 7 p.m. On Wednesday evening, we have our summer prayer meeting again in the Guildhall, 7:45 till 8:30 p.m. So a short prayer meeting, but a really encouraging one, and it'd be lovely to see you on Wednesday evening. Also, just to flag up, not this week, but next week, Second Saintfield have their holiday Bible club, and they've extended an invitation to people from First Saintfield to attend that if they would like to. It's running from the 9th to the 11th of August in the mornings, and you can find out details about that and register on the Second Saintfield website, and we'll share some info about that next week as well. The only other thing to say is I'm now off for 2 weeks to move house and to get a little bit of rest. So if you need any pastoral support during this time, get in touch with your elder or any of the elders. And if you need a particular help from a minister, we've got backup arranged there, and the elders can put you in touch as appropriate. But that's, I think, all I need to say. So enjoy the rest of the afternoon and look forward to seeing you this evening.